We do count it a privilege, our Heavenly Father, to again assemble ourselves and join in positive volition to the study of Thy Word. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, instructing us as we continue our spiritual advance through the things that we learn this evening, for we ask in Christ's name, amen. All right, we're studying Titus chapter 3, verse 1, especially the first word. And that, of course, has triggered an entire categorical study. If you are not familiar with the term categorical studies or categorical teaching, what that simply does is goes one step further than what is usually called expository teaching or preaching. You see, there are various ways in which you can communicate the word. The easiest is in the area of just getting up and kind of reading the newspaper. It's the worst, too, by the way, and trying to relate the Bible to current events, especially if you're involved in prophecy. And you try to figure out how the United States fits into prophecy, and it doesn't, and how the Jews back in the land fit into prophecy, and it doesn't, and so on and so forth. Then, of course, you start getting more serious, and the next progression, I suppose, would be the topical approach. And the topical approach is where you come up with a particular topic. You are talking with someone and somebody says, you know, I'd like to hear something about, and the topic is mentioned. And so then you try to gather all the information you can on that particular topic, and you take verses, whether they be in context or not. If they happen to mention the topic, you just go ahead and plug away at it. Then there is the exegetical approach, there's the expository approach, which includes exegesis. Now, the exegesis does not necessarily have to be rigid, nor does it have to be grammatically correct from the original language, because there are various forms in that regard as well, one of which, of course, is being expository from the standpoint of the English Bible. There, of course, you fall into the pitfalls of the translation, and you do a lot of commentary reading, and you go on the basis of what others have said on the subject, and unfortunately the value or the worth of your translation is based on what somebody else came up with. Then there, of course, is the strictly exegetical approach with a very strict area of grammatical insight from the original languages, and adding to that then categories, which of course takes into consideration the topical factor. But, you see, it incorporates every single aspect. And as you are exegeting the word, and you're going verse by verse and word by word, and in some cases, as you well know, syllable by syllable, you then come across a particular word that triggers a concept, which triggers a topic, which triggers a doctrine, which triggers a category, and as a result, you then go into the entire category and how it's found throughout the Scripture, and that's how we got to the study of the Greek word epomemnisko. And epomemnisko, and I'll spell it for you for those of you that weren't here, that's epomimnesko. And it's a little bit difficult to pronounce for one who doesn't know the language, because there's an M and an N together, and we rarely have that in English. It's a M sound. You kind of start, and it's very quickly done. You simply begin by putting your lips in the position as if you were going to say M, like in man. But you don't say man, you leave out the A and you come out with the M. Okay? Don't try it. Wait till you get home. I've done that in other areas, and I've had people spitting at each other and everything. And so, especially when you get to gutturals, they start ducking. With that, then, we found out that the word means to remind, to call to mind, to bring to an attention, to recall to attention. The whole principle involved, of course, is that Paul was instructing Titus to remind them of certain things. We found out, for example, that this word is a perfect word for review, because review is simply going over something again and again and again and again for the purpose not only to bring from memory center the information previously learned, but in addition to that, to build the necessary building blocks, not only so that you retain a part or those little fragments that you learn from time to time, but that eventually you see the entire doctrine or the entire spectrum of the Word of God in its completion. Again, I'm convinced, as I gave you the information last evening, that there's no doubt in my mind that the entire Word of God is knowable. And the only reason it's unknowable is because we sit around and we say some things are too deep for us to know. Or we don't accept the fact that it's knowable. And I have a very serious problem with that, because if it's not knowable, then why was it givable? In other words, why did God give it to us with the intent that we really wouldn't know it, so we could just sit back and say, whoa, and sit in awe? No. I personally believe that when Paul said, and this is a repeat of last night, and therefore I'm recalling to mind, bringing you in remembrance of what I said last evening, that when the Apostle Paul said, I finished the course, I fought the fight, I'm ready to be offered, he reached the point where everything there was to know in his life with regard to his aim and goal and objective in life was not only understood and known, but fulfilled. And so I suggest to you that the Word of God is knowable. And don't play on the... Because you see, once you start to retract what is able to be known, then it becomes extremely relative. Think about it. If I only can know something in part, then I can use the excuse, well, my little part is known. And you can be satisfied in that. And I'm going to challenge you hyperbolistically to say to you that we haven't even reached that which is knowable. Because God gave us a brain, and that brain has the ability to discern every area of the content of the Word of God. And I suggest to you that the world is yet to see, since the Apostle Paul, anyone who could, and we do have, and we've had men in the past, and we even have now one in the present, who is getting rather close. And that says, in effect, that you have the ability to open up any passage of Scripture. Just simply go like this arbitrarily if necessary and look down at that verse within the context of that passage and know what it's talking about and know the general context of the passage and the implication of that verse and how it applies as well to the church age believer. Don't ever fall for this, well, you know, there are huge sections of the Word that, well, we just won't know anything about. Now, after it is known, and known in the light of our earthly existence, I believe that we'll probably spend about a jillion years of eternity knowing how it relates in relationship to our eternal existence, rather than that which I suggested to you the other evening, that heaven is just a big racquetball park. That jerk. The more I think about that, the more annoyed I got. Bob's comment was, when he heard the tape, interesting. Well, I got more to say on that. Interesting isn't even close. The guy missed the whole point of our eternal existence. Not one place in the entirety of his approach did he see us on our faces before the Lord worshiping. He saw it as a big recreational center. He says, I'll be able to play contact football without getting hurt because I'll be in my glorified body. Well, somebody should hurt you now. He says, I may even try skydiving and bungee jumping. I think he's had too much of that now. When we think of the inexhaustible Word of God, not only for its application for us in the church age, but then the inexhaustible resources of eternity. And remember that in the ages to come, he might do what? See, I understand the verse, but I certainly cannot understand all the implications of the verse. What does it mean that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding greatness of his glory to us who believe? That means that one day after day after day after year after millennia of our eternal existence, he will unfold the greatness of his grace to us. Now, that I'll admit is just too much for me to know, and anyone to know. Why? Because as long as we're in this body, we're confined within its frailties, and therefore subject to that confinement. But one area you should never underestimate, and that is our subject, the doctrine of memory. You see, some of you probably just simply decided a long time ago, well, I just can't remember things, and so you've given up. Or you never started with a good memory, and you just disintegrated. That's a defeatist attitude. You can develop your memory. You can excite your memory. Do you realize that, for example, the human brain is far beyond the greatest of computers. It's far greater than that. I heard a stat yesterday, and I disagree. The guy said something about if the human brain was built and the parallel was in a mechanical computer, it would be larger than the Empire State Building with all of its circuitry and all of its abilities. Oh, I heard a better stat years from that, and I'll take that one as my illustration. It said you take the entire state of Texas, square it off, and go 6 miles high and put a structure in it and put all of the technology that we have available today, and you still haven't reached the capacity of the human brain. So don't sit there, give me that look. Well, you know, I'm getting older, I'm losing my ability to... Now, as you get older, you forget words. You may throw a wrong word in here. We drove up, and my wife told me that she heard Bob on the radio today. And I said, what, dear? And I said, radio? Oh, telephone. Now, there's a difference between a radio and a telephone. But you see, when you're a senior citizen, as I am, and get little food when we go into restaurants, because senior citizen diets are very small, you begin to suffer some of the frailties of old age. Look, the body may cease to function. You may have aches and pains like you never had in your life, but there's no reason for your brain becoming inoperative unless you have a legitimate physiological problem. In other words, if you're driving a race car, like the accidents that I saw from last Sunday's film footage, and your car just simply disintegrates underneath you, and your head is reduced to the size of an egg, you may have some problems. Thinking, that is. Of course, you should have done some thinking before you got in that race car and allowed yourself to get into that situation. But it happens. We gave you some definitions, and some of you looked at me like, you'll never remember that. Well, that's the whole point of it. Memory is a vital function of the mentality of the soul related to one's capacity for life. It not only relates to your capacity for life. You see, if you can't remember anything, how can you have capacity? When you go to work in the morning, wouldn't it be awful? You're married and you forgot your wife. Somebody says, how's your wife? And you say, I'm not married. Well, I thought you were. Well, I forgot. Or you come home and you walk into the house and you say, who are you? So these are simple things, and you do remember those things. You may have forgotten to pick up the milk on the way home because that wasn't a priority. Now that brings up a very important fact. And it's there's no question about the fact that what's important to you and you have established as a priority, you are going to remember. And what isn't important to you, you'll easily forget. Or if it's distasteful and you're not interested in it at all, you'll forget it. Now, some of you forget things conveniently. I do, especially when it comes to money. I have a very bad habit of saying to myself, well, I won't pay that bill this week. I'll pay it next week. And next week comes, and they send you that little reminder. See, that's to stir your memory. And they start off with, "Did you forget us?" And so I say, "Yes. But if they owed me the money, I wouldn't forget it." You see how it works? Secondly, this is the one that I think kind of scared some of you. It is the mental capacity of retaining unconscious traces of conscious impressions and of recalling those traces to consciousness with attendant perception. You remember that? Yeah. Try to write it. Get the tape. In analyzing this, it's rather simple. It says that as you begin to learn anything, you learn it in simply fragmented traces. You don't get it all at once. What I suggested last evening is that the scripture is like, well, that's supposed to be the piece of a puzzle. And then you have another one sitting way over here. Yeah, it looks more like a map of England. But anyway, that's supposed to fit in here, you see. You've learned this on Sunday. You learned this a year later on a Tuesday night. Now, these two are irrelevant as far as you're concerned. You can't even see how they fit with each other. So it isn't until you start getting the pieces that fit in here and the pieces that fit in there and the other one that goes down here, and that all comes together, and you then start to see the reality of the entirety. And that's like learning doctrine. It's the same as learning doctrine. At first, you simply learn it as little fragmented traces. So don't get upset when you say, "Well, I didn't get it all." Oh, I didn't either. Nobody did. Nobody does. Nobody can. I'm sure that'd be marvelous if you could just go into a room somewhere and strap a machine on your head and somebody say, "Now, in 10 hours, you're going to know all the doctrines contained within the Word of God, all 450 doctrines as related, and you're going to have 10 megs of information, word perfect in your mind," excuse the pun. You say, "Is it 5.0 or 5.1? Or Microsoft Word or whatever word processor you use that's inferior." The fact of the matter is, you don't take it in all at once. You take it in with just a little blip. And this kind of floats around in memory center, and you say to yourself every so often, "Hey..." And then something else comes in, and the two lock together. And then they lock with another one, and another one locks with another one. And then they begin to develop the entirety. And you see, that comes about adolescence. And then it's beautiful. It's like a building. You don't really know what it's going to look like. You drive onto a site. And so the first thing you see, unless you have a plan in front of you, and God's the only one that has the plan in front of him. But he's feeding you out all this information. And you see a pile of lumber over here, and then you see trusses over here, and you see floor joists over there, and then you see a package of shingles over. Does that tell you what the building's going to look like? You just assume that all of these things are going to be used for the building. And then you see boxes and boxes and boxes of nails, beginning with some that are about this long, and you assume they're going to be used for something other than trim. And then you see them all the way down to number 4 finishing nails. You know that's going to be somewhere in the area of trim. And the trim isn't even out there because somebody's going to steal it. And then somebody drives up and you have tons and tons and tons of sheetrock. And then you see insulation. And you know somehow that's all going to go together and it's going to be a building. It was interesting watching this new Lutheran church going up. That's a pretty thing. I wish it was ours. And how they tied all the buildings together. And you notice their original building? It looked like this one. A glorified Pizza Hut. No, the Pizza Huts are glorified. This isn't. This is just a factory with beams coming out the side. And that was a real thought, putting those things in. You say, what function do they serve? None. Whatever. Well, they are a pain in the you-know-what, because they've just caused the building to be weak all the way around. The building's falling apart because of those beautiful things that they put up. They said, well, let's put some beams up. And we had no way to cut those. Wasn't even thought. So they bought them in 16-foot lengths. So first we tried skill saws. Ha, ha, ha. And somebody says, I got an idea. And this was the guy that originated all of this. A two-man saw. Yeah. There we were. And I'm thinking, you. Boy, did I have mental attitude sins when this building was going up. And every time I look at these things, some of the parts in here, I have to be careful. Remember, I told you that's one of the problems with memory. You can be very vindictive, because you can remember having stood underneath one of them and saying, why are we doing that? And the guy coming up with some profound reason why we had to have that. Well, it breaks the, sure does. It breaks the walls and they come tumbling down. This is Jericho relived. All right, memory. Here's memory center. God the Holy Spirit has promised to recall to memory those things that you've learned. If you don't learn it, you can't recall it. You can't recall it, he can't use it. My pastor used to say, and I'll never forget it, he said, God has almost only promised to put one thing in your mouth, and that's air. The air that you breathe. When I was in school, I heard some of the professors say, you know, if you're really led of the Spirit of God, you may not know too much about it. Just open your mouth and the Lord will put the words in. Whoever tells you that doesn't know anything about New Testament teaching. See, that's an Old Testament concept. In Old Testament times, they didn't know much about anything. And when they opened their mouths, God did put words in their mouths. And let's use King James. And they spake boldly those words. But let me tell you something else about those words. Do you know how much they understood of what they spake? Very little. Very little. That's not the way it is today. Although I know people that say an awful lot. And they know very little of what they speak. You ever notice how profound some people think they are? And they're really not saying anything? Don't look at me that way. I know what I'm talking about. My problem is getting you to know what I'm talking about. Point three. Memory includes the power of retention and recollection. Again, if something is important to you, number one, on the basis of the two areas of that which results in Christian growth, taking it in and breathing it out. The one is called the concentration factor of learning. Concentration on a point. And you will find that when you concentrate on what is being taught, the degree to which you concentrate is directly proportionate to the degree that you will retain what has been taught. You can't concentrate on something if your mind is elsewhere. Therefore, if your mind is elsewhere, if, for example, you ladies are thinking about whether or not you did, in fact, shut off the oven this evening, or women on Sunday morning, and men as well, thinking about where they're going to be going for lunch afterwards, because they didn't eat breakfast, and while they're sitting there, their stomach is going vroom, 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 and everybody could hear it. Part of your singing, I think, is just gastric juices. That's not an insult, just a statement of fact. Bob has the task of having to put all that together in harmony. You know, your stomach does play a very important part in your thinking. Because it's a proven fact that if you're hungry, it's difficult for you to concentrate on something. Why? Because you're concentrating on one thing and one thing only. It's like the parrot who never talked. And finally, one day, the shopkeeper said, "What happened to your parrot?" I said, "It died. It just fell over. All it was doing was staring." "How many weeks did it go that way?" He said, "Oh, close to a month. It finally said a word. Food." And it fell over dead. The guy wanted it to talk, but he never fed it. It couldn't talk. You can't learn if your mind is not totally and absolutely sold out in concentration. I suggested to you last week, you know how kids can recall almost everything they watched on a particular TV program? Try to get their attention. Try to dissuade them or distract them when they are watching that program that they like. Man, they're glued to that thing. And I've known men and women in the past of West Side Bible, they're glued to me when I'm teaching. And others who are, you know, they're looking around and they're doing one of these and digging into this and wondering about that and watching the flies mating on the walls. And if a bug ever happens to get in there, oh, it doesn't take much to distract us. Especially me. I'd rather fight a lion than a cockroach. I'm serious. Put me in a cage with a lion, I'll feel happy. But put me in a cage with a cockroach the size of a lion, forget it. And Glendale is getting noted for its larger and larger water creatures. Walked in the house the other day, and there was one. I said, "Oh, brother." And every time we see one of those, you say, "Where's Terry?" We don't think about Terry until we see a bug. Poor guy. Where is Terry, by the way? Taking care of bugs, I suppose. I understand his task of late has been monumental, trying to get rid of the bugs in the Phoenix metropolitan area. Now we're going to be attacked, by the way, in a few weeks with these large brown beetles. That's the latest. See? Come to Bible class, you learn things. Now listen to me. You notice what I just said? You reacted through laughing. You were paying attention. If somebody comes up to you in 2 weeks and says, "Do you remember when Pastor Miller was talking about the brown beetles?" You'll say, "What?" You'll remember the brown beetles. And you'll remember them even more if they bother you. Robin, if she was here tonight, it would be tattooed on her frontal lobes for the next 6 years. You know, she's the one that jumps up on the chair when a fly comes in the room. I don't think Lori's much of a bargain either in that area. Wife isn't either. I'm the great bug slayer. Should have seen me last night. Oh, brother. Standing on the piano, banging on this bug. Then it fell to the ground. Then that terrified me. Where is it? Is it dead? Yeah, all right. Is it dead? So I start moving books. And there it was. You say, what was Sam doing in the meantime? He's running around. He's looking, because he knows if I hit the wall, there's a bug somewhere. So for a half hour, he's running around in circles, sniffing and smelling and doing and trying and where is it? Where is it? Where's the bug? And I says, it's dead, Sam. No, that wouldn't do any good. So then finally I started playing with it. It's over there. No, it's over there. And he's running back and forth and so on. Finally got exhausted and he said, you're kidding me. And he sat down and went to sleep. Within 4 seconds. Well, he's getting old, you see, he's 70 years old. He sleeps now more than he breathes. Memory includes the power of retention and recollection. You meet somebody, you have a visual picture of that individual, you say, I know the face, but the first thing you'll forget, generally speaking, with Homo sapien is the name. But the face will lock in somehow. Then if they have a peculiarity, you know, you'll never forget anybody that looks like Pinocchio. right? Or Dumbo. You may even identify them as such, right? Man, a guy's got ears like Dumbo. You remember that! Now, if they started doing this and took off across the room, you'll never forget that. We remember the extraordinary. May I suggest to you that doctrine is extraordinary? And once it becomes commonplace in your life, you'll not retain it. See, some of you have been raised in Christian homes. You've been around the Word of God all of your life. And is it possible that we can become so oriented that we become disoriented? If that's the correct phrase. That it becomes so much that we expect it, that we lose the value of it. I know we can be guilty of that. In what area, for example? The freedoms that we enjoy in this country. What other country in the world could that little creature sue the school board for the dress code? Oh, am I glad he lost. I just tickled in glee. My wife went, yes! Why? Because it was what? A policy of the school. And whether it's right or wrong, it's a policy, and policies are not made to be broken. But you see, rebels and those that lack authority orientation, like the father, you don't think the child originated all that stuff in that puny little brain, do you? That above maggot stage brain that he has? Well, he was recently in the shell. You know, he just got out. What is he, 8 or 9? The great wisdom that one can attain in 8 years of life on planet Earth? But you see, there's the problem. We're free to do these things, and I wouldn't want it any other way, but then we become callous toward our freedom. We take it for granted, and we lose it. Same with doctrine. Yeah, I know West Side Bible Church exists. Sure. I go to Bible class anytime I want to. I can take my choice. I can go Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, Sunday evening. Why don't you? See, some of you are never going to fit the pieces together of the puzzle because you're never around. The puzzle is being given. I give out pieces every night. Here's another piece. Oh, yeah. Let's see. There it is. And don't be like that one I saw on TV years back. She was sitting there and she cut every piece to fit. She had a file in her hand, one of those nail files. And she was just filing every one to fit the way she wanted to fit. Brilliant. And so somebody walked in and said, what are you doing? She says, they won't fit. I don't know where they fit. So I'm just cutting them all to fit the way I want them to fit. Well, what would she end up with? You say a disaster. That is tantamount to taking doctrines and fitting them where they don't belong, forcing them into positions. Point 4. Therefore, memory is a combination of retention and recollection. And therefore, obviously necessary for capacity for life. See, you'll never have capacity for life if you have no memory. Why is it, for example, that part of capacity for life, especially in the musical realm, is being able to recall a score? That is a score of music. You sit down, for example, and you may only hear like that show they had many years ago. I can name that tune in what? Two notes. That's a lot of memory involved there. And sometimes all you have to do is hear the introduction. You say, oh, this is great. Listen to this. Wouldn't it be awful if music was just so much not a part of us? Good Greek. That we'd have to hear it over and over and over again. Oh, I never heard that before. And then you begin to develop styles. In other words, you begin to identify a style with a composer, a writer. And you say, well, that's, yeah, it sounds like the other day they had a question on one of the programs and they played the, well, I didn't know the title, and they asked for the composer. And I said to my wife, that's Handel. You can hear it. Chopin had a certain sound to his music. Wagner, obviously. When you hear Wagnerian music, or Wagnerian, if you want to sound like Barbara Wobos, when you hear Wagnerian music, there's no doubt in your mind you're hearing Wagner. It's certainly a lot different than hearing Debussy. The Bussy. Or some of that flitty stuff, you know, they have with that stuff. Okay? That's not, can you imagine Wagner writing something like that? Like the interlude of Cavaliere Rusticana. Say, I don't even know what you're talking about. See, no memory. They have no memory because you never heard it. But once you hear it, you hear because somebody's out there doing ballet stuff. Wagner says, get these people off the stage. Let's get an army on there and shoot them all. See, that's what he wants to put in there. Where you can see some ballerina trying to dance to that, she'd have to come out with brogans on. Or jump boots. So how then does memory fit into your capacity for life? I just told you. And I just used one area. And by the way, God has put within our bodies, within our brain, a certain lack of memory capacity for a reason. That's a good place to end. You'll never forget it. And it has to do with sexual desire and sexual results. You don't remember that. That's one thing you can't. Somebody said, well, nice. It was exhilarating. It was, you know why? Because after a while, what would happen? Say, eh. I just thought I'd mention that. That's free. But that's a part of life. And your capacity for life is directly related to your ability to retain and to recall. Part of life for older people is doing what? Reminiscing. Going back over the years, rehearsing again, going through the nostalgia. Yes, and that's marvelous. There's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. Wouldn't it be awful if just because somebody hasn't been around for a while, you just forget them? Who? Never heard of them. Now, some people, you want to forget, right? I still say that when some people leave this life, having accomplished nothing during it, there'll be no remembrance of them, period. And that's the Bible, by the way. I already gave you that verse. They die, and there's no memory of them. But what about people that have made impact on society? And obviously one of the greatest expressions of recall is the expression of worship, and especially around the Lord's Supper. The whole aspect of the Lord's Supper deals with memory. Okay, sitting there saying, why are we here? What are we doing here? And the more you can remember, the greater your capacity to enter in to the worship of that time. Same way with life. Don't cheat yourself. Don't allow yourself to become so calloused to where you lose any prioritization. Establish proper priorities. They'll become important in your life. And then when they do, you'll begin to remember those things. You see, you remember what's valuable and you disregard what isn't. If doctrine is valuable, you'll remember it. Oh, you may forget things, minor things, but you see, notice, minor things. But the major factors involved, the major points, the major issues. And as you get older, your ability becomes less, obviously. But don't use that as an excuse. I don't want anyone here, because you know what you've said? I'm ready to die. And even God at that point is gracious, because he lets us live just to let us prove to ourselves that apparently he had more for us. And remember, I have not seen, nor ear or heard, nor hath it entered into the mind of man. That's memory factors. What God has prepared for those that love him. So don't let me hear anyone here say, I'm just too old for that. You better go out and buy a casket. Because that's what you've said. That's a death wish. And that obviously is not the positive approach to the Christian life. Father, we thank thee and praise thee for the challenge of your word this evening. Dismiss us, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.